Good evening, class. If you will, let's continue our study in the letter of Colossians. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. So we're continuing our study in the letter of Colossians, and we're at a point now where we're about to come to the conclusion of Paul's prayer to the congregation there at Colossae. We've read verses 3 through 13, for those who don't know and haven't been following. Verses 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 13 is an actual prayer that Paul is praying. And verses number 3 through 8 is a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul is being thankful and praying to God and being thankful. Verses 9 through 13 is a prayer for intercession. So my goal is tonight is to finish up the prayer and then get into the actual meat of the letter. Because if you haven't been reading ahead, and those who don't know, verses 14 through 22 is probably the essential theme of the entire letter. So we're going to begin covering that and hitting on that because it's important for us to know why Paul is writing what he's writing. And not only that, is that how it plays in our life today. So we left off with verses 9 through 11. And in those verses, and we talked about this for the past couple of weeks about the importance of knowledge and spiritual understanding and wisdom. And Paul gives us the reason why we need to have this knowledge, spiritual understanding, and wisdom. He tells us in verse number 10, so that we may walk worthy. If you don't know how to walk, then how are you going to walk? So Paul tells us that we need to have the knowledge and spiritual understanding and wisdom to be able to walk worthy, meaning to be able to live our lives, right? How are we supposed to live a good Christian life if we don't know how to do it? Well, in order for us to know how to do that, we need to have the knowledge, spiritual understanding, and wisdom, right? So we may be able to walk worthy. And once we're able to do that, Paul tells us that we'll be all when we walk worthy, that we'll be all pleasing, and not only that, is that we'll bear fruit. He goes on to tell us that our knowledge will be increased, that we'll be strengthened. Then he goes on and says that what we need to do is that when we're doing this, while we're going through this process, that we need to have patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. All right, so these are some of the virtues that those who have that spiritual understanding, that knowledge and wisdom, and walking worthy, these are some of the things that you would need in order to continue on, right? Because we all understand that this Christian journey is not a sprint, right? It's a marathon, right? It's not how fast you get out the block. I've seen so many Christians that get out the block flat fast and, you know, burn out. It is a marathon, right? It is a marathon. And there are so many verses that talk, Hebrews chapter 12 come to mind, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about running a race, right? We're running a race and we need to make it to the finish line. It doesn't do us any good to say we participated in the race and don't make it to the finish line. So in order to do that, we need to have the endurance. We need to have long suffering and joyfulness. But then we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse number 12. In verse number 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So Paul concludes this prayer, again, giving thanks, right? He's saying that we need to be thankful, right? We need to give thanks to God who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what Paul is telling us there is that in verse number 12, he's saying that we need to be thankful. And when he talks about made us meet, all right, what that means is that he has made us qualified, right? In the original term there, he means that God has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance, right? God has qualified us, right? So when we talk about that God has qualified us, we have to think that how does God qualify us? Well, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Stay in the same letter. In Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 12 and following. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in sins and the uncircumcised of your flesh, he has quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. So the way that God qualifies us, right, the way we are qualified is based off of our conditions as far as whether an individual obeys the gospel or not. All right. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been buried in the watery grave of baptism, then you're not even qualified. You're not even qualified to enter the race. You didn't even sign up. So the thing is that what we need to understand here is that God has qualified us. Now, that qualification doesn't mean that we automatically get the inheritance, all right? We are qualified, but we have to run the race, all right? It does no good. Again, it does no good to be qualified. God has made us qualified, and he gives us a chance, all right? He gives us the ability, the chance to get the inheritance, right? So when Paul talks about that we need to thank God, why we need to thank God? Because God has made us qualified. Right. He made it available for us to have our sins removed, to be able to get the inheritance that is waiting for each and every one of us. Not only the individuals that are sitting here in this building, but anybody outside this building who wants the inheritance. If you want the inheritance, you got to qualify. What do you need to do to qualify? Well, you have to obey the gospel. You have to obey the gospel in order to be qualified. God has made a way. Right. He has made a way for each and every individual on this earth to be qualified and be partakers, to be able to be a part or get a part, have a part in the inheritance. Now, Luke talks about this in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 26, maybe. Let me see. Yeah, Acts chapter 26. I think it's Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 17. Now, to give you a little bit of background, what's going on here, Paul is standing in front of King Agrippa, and Paul is telling his story of his conversion, all right? Everybody knows that if you're a student of the Bible, Paul tells his conversion story three times in the book of Acts, right? So this is the last time Paul is telling his conversion story. But I want to pick up verse number 17 and 18, because I think it goes together as to what I was talking about, how God makes us qualified, and that once we're qualified, we have a chance to get that inheritance. In verse number 17, it says, Paul says here, or Luke was writing, says this, and this is Jesus talking, right? And it says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now, what's happening here, Luke is recording what Christ is saying to Paul, right? And Christ is telling what Paul's purpose or Saul's purpose is going to be, right? In verse number 18, listen what it says. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Right? So we see that these are kind of similar to the words that Paul uses in Colossians, that God made us meet, meaning that God qualifies us. How are we qualified? the way that we're qualified, if we obey the gospel and have our sins removed, and then we have a chance of the inheritance. All right. Again, we need to be thankful that God has made a way. All right. He didn't have to do it. All right. He did not. That's the one thing that a lot of times I think humans and sometimes Christians think, that God had to save me. No, he didn't. Right. God didn't have to. God does not have to save any of us. It's by God's love that he wants us to be saved, but he does not have to save us. Right. It's his grace that he shows towards us, not only us, but the grace of God has appeared to every man. Right. The grace of God has appeared to every man. So we need to be thankful for that. Right. We need to be thankful, especially members of the church, because you're already there. You're already on that road. You're already on that and that race. You know, we got, I'm pretty sure that everybody in here got family members and friends that is not even qualified yet, right? Paul said we need to be thankful that God has qualified us. Remember, the letter to Colossians is written to Christians, all right? That's who Paul is talking to. So it's written to us that we need to be thankful. When we pray, are we thankful that God has qualified us, that we may have a chance at heaven? Right. Is that we need that we have a chance at heaven. And it's a beautiful thing what God has done. Right. Because he's taking somebody that which we are not his natural children. Right. And he has adopted us into the family. And not only has he adopted us into the family, is that we get a piece of the inheritance. That is a beautiful thing what God has done for us. Again, you know, I'm not trying to be negative, but we have to know that God has created every individual on this earth, but everybody is not a child of God, all right? In order to be a child of God, you have to obey, right, the gospel to become a child of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, all right? And we're going to read verses 14 through verse number 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Remember, God has qualified us, and not only that, is that he's taking us who were servants of sin, slaves of sin, and he has made us qualified. Not only that we're qualified, now we even get an inheritance. We are adopted into a family, and we get a piece of the inheritance. All right, in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 14. Romans 8, verse number 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. That right there tells you that there are conditions, that if you're led by the Spirit of God, then you are a son of God. Right. Listen to what it says. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now listen to verse number 17. It says, now listen to the word, it says, and if, now that's a condition, right? Meaning that either you're not or you may, or you are, right? If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, we may be also glorified together. So we see that if we are children of God, right? If that means in way that we are children of God, is that we obey the gospel. We become children of God. Now we have a chance to be joint heirs and a part of the inheritance that Christ is going to receive. What is that? Glorification, right? That we are going to be in glory with Christ. We're going to receive the blessing that Christ got. And that is our goal. That is our destiny. That glorification is heaven. That is our inheritance. That is why we're running that race. That is what God has made us qualified to run that race, so we can get the prize. The prize is the inheritance, which is heaven. All right. So that's what we need to be thankful for. That is what Paul is saying. Is that as Christians, right, that we need to be thankful for what God has done for us, again, because God did not have to do it. All right. Each and every one of us, sometimes we get caught up in our own selves. You know, we think that God has to do things for us. No, he didn't. Right. No, he didn't. So we need to understand that. Now, go with me back to Colossians. Do anybody have any questions or comments before I continue on? OK, let's go back to the letter of Colossians. And we're going to pick up in verse number 13. And it says here, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. All right. So it says here that God, right, has delivered us, meaning that God has rescued us. All right. He has rescued us in the original language there. What that means is that God has rescued us from the power of darkness. And it goes on, it says he's translated us. Now, a lot of times we have to understand that with some of the words that we read in the Bible and we try to translate it into our terms, right? What the word translate mean, right? But the word translate here means to transfer, right? God has transferred us, right, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And the people that were living during that time, right, the people that were living when Paul wrote this letter understood what he meant when he's talking about being translated. And the reason why is because, do anybody know, I'm about to see how much I know here. Do anybody know what happened to the northern and southern kingdom in the Old Testament? Can anybody raise their hand and tell me what happened to them? The northern and southern kingdom of Israel, what happened to them in the Old Testament? Can anybody tell me? There you go, sister. I love you. Right. So they were carried away into captivity. And what that means and how it translates to what I'm talking about here is that when she said carried away, that means that the whole population, pretty much a majority of the population, was picked up and translated to another location. Right. And that is what Paul is talking about here, is that God has picked us up from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. Right. Is that these were went back during those times is that was a strategy. Right. We know that the northern kingdom, it happened to the northern kingdom. Right. With the Assyrians. Right. Also, it happened to the southern kingdom. With the Babylonians, right? And we studied I'm pretty sure everybody studied the book of Daniel, right? Daniel was part of the individuals that moved from Jerusalem into Babylon, right? So they would pick up a whole population and move them, right? Lock, stock, and barrel, right? Everybody, right? And then they would come and try to put people in their place, their own people, in the land that they came from, all right? So that is what Paul is talking about here, is that we're being translated, that God has picked us up, right, and translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, that word kingdom, that is something else, right? The word kingdom. What is the kingdom? The church, right, the church. Where can we find that at, brother? And the reason why I'm bringing this up, right, is because if you don't know, this is a huge topic in the denomination world. Brother Phil is shaking his head, because I'm pretty sure he done had many discussions, right? People are really confused as to what the kingdom is and if the kingdom exists today, right? A lot of my premillennial friends, right, think that the kingdom is going to be coming, something that's coming in the future, and Christ is going to set up his kingdom on earth. I'm not going to get into everything that they believe, but a large percent of the Christian world believe this, right, that Christ, when he comes back and a whole bunch of things are going to happen, but eventually he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth, right, that we're looking forward to a kingdom. So it's important as Christians to understand what the kingdom is, because you may have a kingdom conversation, right? You may have a kingdom conversation. And I think it was Brother Nsisu that said that the kingdom is the church. In order for us to understand that, and I want to harp on this so that everybody understand that. And I know that we have mature Christians here, but for those who may not know, right, what the kingdom is, you are part of the kingdom if you're a Christian. You are part of the kingdom. The kingdom is here and has been here for almost 2,000 years, right? And we know that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Christ talks about the church and he uses the same language to talk about the kingdom, right? We know that the church came into existence. So if the church came into existence, that means that the kingdom came into existence. And this kingdom thing is not something new. It's not a new concept. It wasn't a new concept when Christ was walking the earth, right? They were looking for the kingdom for a long time, for hundreds and hundreds of years. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, is prophesying that the kingdom was going to come. And that's what got Israel all twisted up, because Israel was looking for what? A physical kingdom, right? A physical king. So they were looking for the kingdom back then. And how do we know this? Christ and his apostles, and everybody talks about this. Everybody turn with me to the, let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's go with Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. Real quickly, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. Now, this is the John the Baptist, right? And listen to what John the Baptist says. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, all right? And it says, I'm reading verse number one. In those days, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is talking about the kingdom, right? He's telling us that the kingdom is at hand. Who else talks about the kingdom? Well, let's see if Jesus talks about the kingdom. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, just a couple pages over or a page over. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. All right? Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. This is Jesus talking, and listen what he says in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we got John the Baptist talking about the kingdom. We got Jesus talking about the kingdom. What about his apostles? Well, continue to go with me. Stay in the book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. Again, what we're doing is that we're tracing the kingdom. You know, I listen to, you know, people prayers all the time. And we have individuals that will say, our Father, who art in heaven, I be thy name, right? They stop. They never say, thy kingdom come. Why? Because the kingdom is already here. The kingdom has already came, right? That's why when you hear that prayer, they don't continue going, right? Because those individuals who are doing that prayer understand that the kingdom is already here, and they are part of the kingdom. All right, the kingdom has already come. And this is what we're studying real quick. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7, this is Christ talking again. And he said, as ye go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking to the 12 disciples. He's sending them out, right? And he's telling them to go preach this, that the kingdom is at hand, all right? Not only does he do it with his apostles, but he does it with other individuals too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. We're tracing the kingdom because we need to understand that what the kingdom is, and that the kingdom indeed does exist, and that the kingdom is here and you are subjects in the kingdom. All right. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. If I can get there. Let's see. There we go. All right. This is Christ, and he's he's sending out the 70, right? And in Luke chapter 10, let me see here. And Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 9. And it says here, and heal the sick that they are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. So it's coming near. It's near. It's almost here. All right. Now, go with me one more time, one more again, all right? Go with me to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. And this is where I want to make my point, all right? Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. In Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Now, this is Jesus talking, all right? Listen what Jesus says. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which should not taste death until they shall see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if the kingdom of God has not come, that means those individuals that Jesus is talking to are still alive. Because Jesus said that they're not going to see death until they see it. Now, if it's not here and it hasn't come yet, that means we got people almost 2,000 years old, right? So again, what we've done is that we've traced the kingdom that Christ is telling us. We see that Christ, John the Baptist, his apostles, we see that everybody was saying that the kingdom is here, right? It's coming, that is near. Christ says that those who are standing there will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. Can anybody tell me, when did the kingdom come? AJ. After Jesus died and resurrected. Anybody can tell me, where in the Bible does that happen? Brother Phil. Acts chapter 2. Why? Because that's the day that the church started. And the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. Now, what you can do, and I'm not going to spend too much more time on this, what you can do as your homework, right, is that you can go and you can look at how the kingdom is talked about in the New Testament after it came in Acts chapter 2. And what you would notice that it's all in past tense. It's all in past tense, meaning that it's already here. All right. So it's important for us to understand that, because when we talk to our religious friends, right, and they are waiting or talking about, you know, the rapture and premillennialism and things like that, and Christ is setting up this kingdom and all of this jazz, right, you can show them with scripture that the kingdom is already here. And not only that, is that you are a part of the kingdom, right? That you are indeed part of the kingdom. In order for a kingdom to exist, it needs pretty much four things. It needs a king, it needs territory, it needs people or subjects, and it needs laws. And that is what we have in the New Testament. Jesus is indeed king, right? Right? He has territory. The territory is the hearts of his Christians. Right? Also, he has subjects. That's us, the people. We're subjects in the kingdom. And not only that, is that we have laws, the New Testament. So, yes, we have everything we need to function in the kingdom, to have a kingdom. All right. And we know that Daniel chapter 2 tells us that this kingdom is not going to vanish away, that there are going to be other kingdoms that's going to break apart. And indeed it was, right? We read about all the kingdoms from the time of Daniel until now. So many empires and kingdoms have fell apart. But yet, the kingdom of God is still here. The kingdom of heaven is still here. And not only that, is that you are a part of something that has been talked about, prophesied about for thousands of years. All right? So we see that God has translated us. Let's go back to Colossians. Chapter 1. Anybody have any questions about the kingdom or want to make any comments? Brother, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. So they're thinking physically.
There you go.
They still don't, you know, of course they pick up on it later.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a good example of not
understanding. Right. That's a very good point. Go ahead, brother. Mm-hmm. Right. And what he's talking about the doctrine of the rapture. And I mean, you have a lot of crazy thoughts when it comes to the kingdom. All right. You do. You know that, you know, you have this Antichrist that's going to be coming, and, you know, a spiritual boogeyman, you know, and all this stuff is going to be happening. And all this stuff is, to me, it's like it's a fantasy tale, be honest with you, because none of it is backed up by Bible. None of it. You know, and like I said, the scripture that you can, when you start talking to them, take them to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Jesus said that those who are there would not taste death until the kingdom come. Right. And we know that we don't have any 2000 year old people walking on this earth. Right. So we know that the kingdom had to have come. Any other comments or questions? All right. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Now, we have completed the prayer, right? The prayer that Paul is making on behalf of the Colossians, right? And now we're about to get into the meat of this letter, all right? We're about to get into the meat of this letter. And what I mean by that is that he's going to make the case as why Christ is preeminent, why Christ is superior, why Christ should take first place in our lives, right? And I want you to pay close attention because I'm not going to be able to cover everything with the time I have left, right? But I want you to pay attention to the words that Paul is using, all right? Let's pay close attention to that. In verse number 14, I'm going to read verses 14 through verse number 22. It says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, for he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, what I want you to pay attention to, I want you to pay attention to the personal pronouns Paul used, right? To the personal pronouns Paul used. We're going to start at verse number one, right? And again, why am I highlighting this? Is because this is the meat of the whole letter, right? He's emphasizing something or someone, right? It says in the verse, the first one we have, in whom? Who are we talking about? Jesus, right? We have redemption through what? His blood, talking about Jesus. Even the forgiveness of sin. Who, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, talking about Jesus, were all things created that were in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. Of all things were created, what? By him, Jesus, all right? And for him, Jesus. And he, Jesus, again, all right? So we can go on and on and on. About 17 pronouns he uses. In those short amount of verses, right? Those short amount of verses, about 7 or 8 verses, he uses 17 personal pronouns. Why is Paul using that? Is that he is highlighting who Jesus is. Again, this whole letter, right? This whole letter is about Jesus. That's what this whole letter is about. It's about who he is, right? Why is Paul highlighting this? It's because they started believing other things, right? Worshiping other gods, right? Fall into false religions. So Paul has to write this letter, right? And he has to tell them who Jesus is. So he highlights this by using about 17 pronouns, personal pronouns, right? Showing them, right? That why Jesus is superior to any other thing that you heard, right? Any other religions that you believe in, this is why Jesus is superior. This is why Jesus should take first place in your life. This is why we should listen to him, right? And he starts off by telling them, right, in verse number 14, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He goes to the main point right off the bat. right? Is that if you don't have Christ, you don't have redemption. You don't have forgiveness of sins. He tells them that pretty much he's saying, hey, if we don't have Christ, we're all in trouble because we're all still in trespasses and sins. And that word redemption in verse number 14, it means to purchase, right? It means to purchase. And what is being illustrated here, right? Because in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that those who obey sin are servants of sin, right? We're servants. Those before we, any of us obeyed the gospel, we were serving a different master. We were slaves, right? In order to come out of slavery, somebody had to make the purchase, meaning Christ. He made the purchase. He laid down the payment, right, to bring us out of slavery. He bought us back. That is the word redemption means to buy back, to buy out, right? Christ laid down his life, right? And he purchased. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 20 and verses 27 and 28, it says that Christ purchased the church with his own blood, right? He laid down the payment. There was nobody else qualified to do it. Christ laid down the payment, right? Because we know what is the wages of sin? Death. The payment of sin is death. Well, somebody had to make that payment. And who did it? Christ. He paid our wages, brought us out of sin, right? And that's how he redeems us. We sing the songs all the time about being redeemed. We've been purchased, right? We've been purchased. So we need to understand that right from the jump, Paul is making a strong case that without Christ, you're still a slave. You haven't been purchased. You haven't been bought out of slavery, and that your sins are still on you, right? That is what Paul is making the case there in verse number 14. And I'm going to stop right there before we get too far in the letter. What I would like for you to do is that Lord's will, next time we meet, it will not be next week. It'll be the week after, so you get 2 weeks without me. I know you're going to miss me. All right? but if you will, read verses 15 through 22, right? Read verses 15 through 22. And we're going to highlight some things, especially in verse number 15, right? Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there about verse number 15, all right? Do anybody have any questions or comments or want to make a statement or anything before we close out? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, ever grateful for each and every opportunity we get to open up thy word, Lord, and to share thy scriptures, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have rescued us, Lord, and that you have qualified us, Lord, to be partakers of the inheritance that you have waiting for us. We ask and pray, Lord, that we continue that race, Lord, that we continue to stay qualified, Lord. And even though, Lord, there'll be times that we will stumble and fall down, Lord, we ask and pray that we have faith on thee and that we look towards thee and get back up and continue our race. Continue to watch over us, Lord. Forgive us when we fail thee. And Lord, we ask and pray, Lord, that you grant us traveling grace that we may come back at the next appointed time. Watch over those, Lord, that are not able to be here tonight. You know their hearts, Lord. We ask and pray that you be with them and you strengthen them. Continue to bless each and every one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.